Most of you know that I lived in China for about 10 years. And when I was in China, I learned this wonderful phrase that I heard whenever I go to a sports competition. And I was learning Chinese, so I didn't know what it was at first. But I noticed that everybody would scream it at those who were running around the track or whatever they were doing. And, of course, since I was in northern China, this is what it sounded like. 加油! 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 But now a bunch of us are not northern Chinese. We've heard more southern Chinese. And in Hong Kong, that sounds like what? 加油! Right? 加油! What does that mean? It's one of my favorite Chinese expressions. It means literally add oil. Literally, that's what it means. Add oil. And so what we're going to look at this afternoon is an add oil message for us. And what it means literally add oil. What does it mean, Stephen or Lily or Alice? What does it really mean? When you're telling somebody who's running to add oil, what does it mean? Come on, keep going, go faster. You can do it. All sorts of things like that. Keep on, keep on. It's an encouragement. It's not said at the beginning of a race. It's not said when they're on their marks, get set, go. It is said to those who are in the race and they're on the way. And this message this afternoon is for those who are in the race and for those who are on the way. This message this afternoon is for you and for me. Because we're in the race, and we are on the way, on the way. It's not for somebody who hasn't even begun yet. It's for somebody who is on the way but needs the encouragement to keep on going and to go at it, go harder, go faster. Don't slow down now. Don't get discouraged now. Don't back up now. That's what this message is about. As I was preparing for Easter last week, the Holy Spirit prompted me and turned my eyes to this passage. And so even though last week I was preparing for the Easter message, if I had my sermon notebook, which you could see, you'll see that I had scribbled a bunch of notes or whatever up on one side of the page because I was already looking at this. And the Holy Spirit prompted me for this week. It's sort of an Easter message in a way, but it goes beyond that. And I want to, we're going to look almost exclusively in Hebrews chapter 10. So if you've got your Bibles, especially if you've got a paper Bible, grab it, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And those of you who were in the morning service and heard this message already, I'm actually going to do things a little bit differently. But we are going to stay mostly in Hebrews 10. This is one of the great things about using a print Bible, although electronic Bibles and phone Bibles and things like that are great. But one of the great things about a print Bible is you kind of see the bigger picture a little bit. And so we're going to be looking in Hebrews 10. And I'll be talking a little bit faster because our time is a bit shorter and because we're not translating into Chinese right now. We did in the other service. So I want you to look with me. We're going to start at a spot, then we're going to back up, and then we're going to go forward again. So we're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25. Just look along with me, and we're going to see a list of five things to do. Now, I want to encourage you because usually when we are told, here's a to-do list, it's not encouraging, it's discouraging. Instead, you think, one more thing to do? I've got enough to do already. But as we're going to see when we look at the context of Hebrews 10, instead, this is a great encouragement to those of us who are on the way and in the race. Amen? And there are five things that the Holy Spirit speaks to Christians who are in the race and on the way, but times have gotten tough and things are hard. The same as is true for us as well. And he says, if you want to, you can just kind of keep track with your fingers. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So here are these five encouragements. I was trying to think of a word instead of encouragement. Actually, the word I thought of first was exhortation. That's a very religious word, sort of a spiritual word, but it probably expresses it the best. It's not just an encouragement, but an exhortation to me feels like it's something that's stronger than that, right? It's like, come on now, do this. And so here's this list. But as I asked in the first service, so this afternoon, we're going to talk about let us. How many did you count in that passage? Five, right? Let us do this. Let us do that. So a question for me as we look at this is why? Why are we going to do these things? And another question is, how can this be encouraging to people who are kind of going through a tough time and who are on the way and in the race? If they're receiving this exhortation or this encouragement, they need it. And if we look at Hebrews, what we know is these bunch of Hebrews were not little baby Christians. These Hebrew Christians had been going through a tough time already. If you'll look with me, look in chapter 10. We don't have the scripture up here, but if you look in chapter 10, if you look at verse 32 of chapter 10, look at this. The writer to the Hebrews, we don't know who it is. Some people, they used to say Paul, but as they've studied the language, they are almost certain that it's not Paul. Some people say probably it was Apollos, who was also very good in Greek and was very scholarly and very learned, and was Jewish. The writer's definitely Jewish because of the language that he or she uses. Maybe it's Apollos. Maybe it's Priscilla, the wife of Aquila, which would have been unusual. And that may be why it's not named. We don't know. We'll find out in heaven. If you needed to know, Holy Spirit would have told you, right? So, although it's so interesting, people are like, oh, they're trying to figure it out. So look with me. Verse 32, the writer says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. What was that great contest? It sounds like a fight or a race or whatever. What's the great contest? The great contest is the fight of faith, brothers and sisters. It is the great contest that every one of us faces when we go through times that test our commitment to the Lord, that test our determination to, I am going to follow God with everything I have, with everything that I am. And there will be a great contest at that time because the enemy will do all he can to keep you from going on in that way. But this writer says, remember that great contest in the face of suffering. So they had gone through some things. And I want you to see that this afternoon, because this list of five things in some ways seems so simple. So it's kind of a no-brainer. He's talking to people who have gone through the fire. He's talking to people who have made great sacrifices. He's talking to people who have been persecuted for their faith. As many of you have also been. As many of you, as you have done your best to God, I want to walk with you. It may have come from your family. It may have come from employers. It may have come from the situation around you. And he says, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere. Here's that gayao. Here's that add oil. You need to persevere. And so he's talking to people who have gone a long way with God. Now, I'm looking at you this afternoon. We're not a particularly large group here this afternoon. Most of you I know very well. Some of you I know fairly well. And I know that most of you, have gone a long way with God. I know that because I know your lives. And at this time is a message for you, gayao, add oil. Don't slow down now. Don't slow down now. We have been going in this last year through times that have not been so easy for many of us. We've been isolated. We've not been able to gather with other believers. We have been, praise the Lord for technology, but I'm so sorry, Zoom and phone online do not take the place of gathering in person. They just don't. They just don't. And we've gone through times of isolation and hardship and other things as well. And so here for us this afternoon is the encouragement. Let us. So we've read those five things. And so I have a question for you. In this group this afternoon, some of you are parents, not all of you, but all of you have been children before, so you remember this. Do you remember when your parents told you to do something? Remember, and they would say, do this or do that. Do you remember? Because you weren't always obedient. What would you say? Or what do your kids say to you when you've told them? Blah, 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 blah. Do this. Why? Why? Have you ever said that before to a parent? Yes, you have. All of us have. And if you're a parent, you haven't. Oh, Stephen was. You had. Now it's really pitiful. Now we're going to cry. But those of you that are surrogate parents now, when you've told them to do things, you've heard them say, why? And what do we say? What's the response to the why question? Because I said so, right? Because I said so. I've heard my parents say that to me. And honestly, brothers and sisters, there's actually something that's not bad about because I said so. It teaches authority, order, discipline, obedience. These are things that all of us need to learn. That's part of it. But here's the great thing about God. He teaches us these things too. But when God asks us to do things, he will almost never say to you in his word, because I said so. He'll almost always tell you why. So here are these five things that he says, I want you to do these things. I want you to do these things. Why? And he tells us, let's back up. So I told you we're going to start here. We're going to back up. Then we're going to go forward. Look with me in verses 19-22, the passage that comes right before those five things. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us. And that's what comes next. So here we have, here are our Easter passages, if you will. Here are some of the verses that we have read before, last week and the week before, as we talked about Jesus, who is our sacrifice, and Jesus, who is our high priest. So in this passage, he tells us some of the reasons, this is why we should be doing these five things. So look with me at it. And as I look at this, let's do a little quick Bible study. There's one word there that tells us that we have to look further than we're looking right now. What word is that? There's one word there. There's one word there that says, uh-oh, I can't just look to this passage. I've got to look somewhere else to understand more. The one word is therefore. The therefore, why is therefore therefore? It gets complicated. Why is it therefore? So I encourage you when you're reading the Word of God and you see the word therefore, don't just keep on reading. Take time to look at it and say, okay, why is that there? And it will enlarge and enrich the Word of God to your heart and to your life as you do that. So we're going to back up just a little bit. We're given these five encouragements, and let's look at the therefore. It may be sometimes a whole chapter before. It may be just a few verses before. We're going to back up just a little bit at verses 5, 7, and 10 to understand the therefore. In chapter 10, the writer is talking about Jesus, who is a high priest and who is a sacrifice. We've been talking about this as we've looked at Lost and Found, what Jesus won for us. And so we see here just a few verses, but you can see more for yourself. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. And then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written about me in the scriptures. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So remember, this is a Hebrew audience, right? Although this book of Hebrews is not written in Hebrew. It's not even written in Aramaic. It's written in Greek. Nevertheless, the audience is Jewish. So when they read this, they know exactly what it means because all of them would have understood about the sacrifices in the Old Testament, all of the animal sacrifices. Were there more than animal sacrifices in the Old Testament? Of course there were. There were grain offerings and sacrifices. There were wave offerings. There was the sacrifice of oil and wine and other things like that. But when there was a sin sacrifice and a sin offering, it had to be blood. Had to be blood. Had to be blood. Why? God was showing them the price of sin and the value of people that he was going to redeem. You see, you and I are made in the image of God. We're made in his likeness. Do you think an animal that is earthly, that is temporary, that does not have an eternal soul, that has not been made in the image of God, would ever be enough to buy you back, to pay the price for your sin? How could it be? Of course not. Of course not. As wonderful as animals are, as much as we love them, if they're pets or things like that, of course not. And God was showing in a pattern. God was showing in a shadow. God was showing even then, this is what it's going to take to bring you, as we said in that verse, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We're going to have to be rescued. An animal can't rescue us. Our sin is going to have to be paid for. The blood of an animal can't pay for that. And so what does Jesus say when he came into the world? You've given me a body to offer. This goes back to what we've been talking about in Lost and Found. You've given me a body to offer. Why did Jesus come in the body? Because you sinned in the body. Because the first Adam sinned in the body. And the last Adam said, I have a body. And this body, God, I will offer to you. Unlike the first Adam that said, I want my will. The last Adam says, God, I want your will. And that will would cost him everything. And he says, I've come to do your will. And then look with me at verse 10. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. So here we have this beautiful picture all the way back in the Old Testament. And we have a picture of the sacrifice. And our sacrifice is Jesus. And he says, here is my body. So to take care of our sin and to come into the presence of God, there must be a sacrifice. No one could come empty-handed to God. And did you know that? If you go back and read the Old Testament, no one could just come and say, hey, I need to talk to God. Hey, I've got something to whatever. I've sinned. Okay, will God forgive me? Everyone had to come with something. Even if they were extremely poor, they had to bring something. They had to bring something to the Lord. We cannot come empty-handed. Jesus did not come empty-handed either. Jesus came bearing the most precious gift of all, and he said, I bring my body. I bring my body. This was a sacrifice as he came to God. And God's plan was for you and for me to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. But what about the priest? What did they do? Here came Jesus in the body. Here was the sacrifice, one sacrifice for all, and a once for all time sacrifice. But what about the high priest? In the old way, let's look at this. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never really take away sins. And so here we have these priests that were doing the work day after day after day. Not just one priest, many priests, over and over and over again. Why? Because people kept on sinning. Over and over and over and over again. And then, this is the old covenant, but then, what does it say? But this one, who? Jesus, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time, and then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And so here we have in this picture, Jesus, our sacrifice, and Jesus, our high priest. Jesus, our high priest, because the high priest is the one who would come in. He would take the sacrifice, not just like the regular priests, but he would come in with the blood of a perfect lamb that had been slain one time, one day, once a year. And he would come into the holy place. And there would be the huge curtain that separated man from God. And behind that curtain was the holiest place where the presence of God was. Well, how can you get into the presence of God? You're sinful. I'm sinful. I can't just waltz in there. I can't just say, God, you love me, so can I come in? No. Sin kept man from God. And so the high priest, once a year with that perfect sacrifice, would go behind the curtain on behalf of all people in a perfect picture of Jesus, who became our high priest. Was Jesus born our high priest when he came to earth? No. Read the Word. Read the New Testament. What does it say? It says he became our high priest. How did he become our high priest? He became our high priest through the sinless sacrifice that he offered of himself on behalf of us all. And as he did that, in reality, not just in form, not just in shadow, but in reality, he went into the real Holy of Holies, which was heaven itself. And that's what Hebrews talks about. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, there we go, here's our sacrifice, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, there's the picture for us, isn't it? There's the picture, our sacrifice. How do we come to God? Always with a sacrifice that is suitable, a sacrifice that pays the price, a sacrifice that is worth the cost for you and for me. Who can bring the sacrifice? Just anybody? No, a priest had to do it. And on behalf of all the people, the high priest had to do it. And Jesus became our high priest when he offered himself, and his body was torn. And then in the temple, the curtain was torn. Because of that, brothers and sisters, those of us, those of you who are on the way, those of you who have been running the race, those of you who at times are getting discouraged, those of you who are questioning yourself and your God, how much longer? I don't know if I can keep running. When is the answer going to come? It's getting hard. How much further, Lord? To us, we are told we have confidence to enter the most holy place. How? Because you're good? Psh, you'll never be good enough for God. That's why Jesus came. Because you're worthy? Psh, we'll never be worthy enough. Or else Jesus wouldn't have had to come. Because of all the good deeds you've done and because you've tried your best? That can't get us into the presence of God. Jesus gets us into the presence of God. And we go with him. He goes right before us by his body, by his blood. And we come right with him. And we come with confidence. And we come with boldness. So this afternoon, I encourage you, add oil. Come with confidence into the presence of God. It says, by a new and living way. I told you this was written in Greek. Look at the word new. Do you know what that word means? It's a special word. It's only used one time in the New Testament, this special Greek word new. And it means freshly slaughtered. It means freshly slain, literally. That's the original meaning. And so what that tells us is that this new way that we have comes from the freshly slain life of Jesus, our sacrificial lamb, our Passover lamb. That is literally the word that is used there. So sometimes when we read it in the English, it doesn't mean quite as much, does it? We look up and say, oh, it's a new way. It's the freshly slain living way that we come through Jesus. And we can come. Why else can you have confidence? You see, sometimes when I get discouraged, I don't have confidence to go to God. Sometimes when I've messed up, I don't have confidence to go to God. Sometimes when I've got angry and upset, maybe even with God, because sometimes we do. God, why didn't you? I don't have confidence to go. Sometimes when I've blown it yet again, when I thought I was doing better, instead of coming with confidence, I don't have confidence at all. But this tells us, because of Jesus our sacrifice and because of Jesus our high priest, we can with confidence enter in. And because of that, here we come for the last five things. We've got 11 or 12 minutes to get five things. Can we do it? We can almost do it. Look with me. So let us, are you ready? here we go. We've already read them. First thing we're going to do, we're on the way. We've been running, but we got to keep on running. So as you run the race and as you keep going on with God, here's number one. Let us hold unswervingly. Oh, sorry. Let us draw near in full assurance of faith, with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. That's the picture of the blood of Jesus, right? Sprinkled on our lives, and having our bodies washed with pure water. The Old Testament priests would wash their body. For us as New Testament Christians, this reminds us of water baptism. And those of us who have been baptized in water as adults, as believing Christians, know the confidence that we gain when we take a public stand in public testimony and we are baptized in water and we say, no more of the old life, I'm going on with God. Amen? We are not able this May 1st to have a water baptism, but Lord willing, we're going to have one very soon. I still remember many years ago, some of you will still remember this, one of the testimonies. There was a young woman in the church, I don't even remember her name now. She had made a commitment to be baptized in water. She was following the Lord. It was here in Lighthouse. And she was a domestic helper. She was working in a home, and she had made the commitment. She had a tough family background, and she was serving the Lord, and she had made the commitment to follow the Lord in water baptism. And I still remember that in the weeks leading up to that time, she had in her life a demonic interference and a demonic influence in her life attempting to keep her from that. Some of you might remember that. And then at one point in the weeks before that, maybe 2 weeks before that, she woke up one morning. She came to herself. She was in her pajamas. She was working in one of the very tall buildings. I don't even remember where. Probably like 21st floor, something like that. She came to herself in her pajamas, and she was climbing out the window of the 21st floor, and she was getting ready to jump through this demonic influence. It would be in her dreams and things like that. And then came the day when she was baptized in water. And as we're going to see in just a minute, hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And she gave public testimony. Jesus has saved my life. He has changed me. I am not turning back. I'm following God. And she was baptized in water. And that was the end of it. No more demonic influence. No more this. No more that. She had taken a stand. There is great power. There's great power in that public witness of water baptism. So I want to say something to you this afternoon. Now, it's an outward symbol of what happens on the inside. But if you believe in Jesus Christ this afternoon, and you have not yet, as an adult, making your own decision, I'm not talking about the baptism of children, but if you have not yet been baptized in water as an adult who says, I believe in Jesus and I am following him and I'm being baptized in water to say publicly, Jesus, I belong to you. Enough of my old life. I'm walking with you. Then the very next time we have an opportunity for water baptism, you need to be baptized in water. It will make a difference in your life as you take a public stand. Amen. 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 So our bodies washed with pure water. Draw near. Draw near in full assurance of faith. When hard times come, here's the gayao, here's the jayo, here's the add oil. When hard times come, so often, what are we tempted to do? To fall back. When hard times come, what do people often do? They isolate themselves. They withdraw. They stop gathering with church instead of drawing near to God. This says draw near in full assurance of faith. So instead of withdrawing, instead draw near. Having trouble in your marriage, in relationships, don't withdraw. Draw near to God. We draw near. And why do we draw near? Battling depression? Draw near to God. Battling sin, tempted by things, draw near to God. Why? He's the source of our strength. He's the source of our help. He's the source of all hope that we have. And the enemy will do everything he can to make you fall back. Instead, draw near to God, because he is your help and he is your answer. Amen? Amen. Amen. The second one, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Here's the encouragement. It doesn't depend on your strength. It doesn't depend on your faithfulness. It doesn't depend on how much you can say, oh God, I'm going to stand. I will surely fall if my faith depends on myself. Instead, my faith is on the one who promised, because he is faithful. Everything that he has done, I can count on him. Faith looks back. Listen, faith looks back to what has already been. Faith looks back to what has been done. And faith finds its anchor there, and then it moves us forward. Got it? That's what faith does in our lives. So God has done it already. You don't have to. Faith is not just something, well, I hope I have faith. No. Faith has a rock solid foundation in truth, in proof, in what has been. And that's where our anchor is, and then we can keep on going. So we hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. But it's got to come from my life. It's got to come from your life. It has to come from my mouth, and it has to come from your mouth. God is who he is, always. He'll never change. He's faithful. And you and I have to stand on him, stand on his words, and based on who he is, then I can say, this is the hope I have, that he who began a good work in me is faithful to complete it. Hallelujah. And the words that Alistair read this afternoon, Alistair and Lily read at the beginning, as it talks about the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Is that a pie in the sky hope? No, it's not. Why is it based in faith? Why do I know it will happen? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So there's the faith, and I stand on that. And because I stand on that, then I can look ahead and say, I know that I too one day will rise from this earth, and I will meet Jesus in the air, and I will see those loved ones who have gone on before, and they're ahead of me, but I'm going too. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, brothers and sisters, don't stop now. Don't slow down now. Don't back up now. Keep on going. You and I have gone too far down this road to slow down. You've gone too far down this road to look back and say, maybe it's easier to go back. No way. It's easier to keep on going. And the road ahead is shorter than the road you've already walked in the Lord, because he's coming soon. That's what this passage talks about as well. What are those things that you have proclaimed before? If you were water baptized, what was that testimony that you made when you were water baptized? Remind yourself of that. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, I said I was going to walk with Jesus. Say it again, and you're standing on the solid rock, for he who promised is faithful. And then let us give careful attention to one another. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. I think this is the area that we fail the most in, because we don't want to mess in other people's lives, right? You don't want to go to somebody and say, hey, I want to encourage you in this area, or I love you, and there's something I want to share with you, and you share from your heart. Ooh, that's scary to do that. It's hard to do that. And if it's ever done, it has to be done in love. And it has to be done in humility, because you know what? When we open to share that way with others, we likewise have to be open to receive as well. But that's part of being in the family of God. And there are things that we do with our words and with our lives. Why do you think, hey, look with me. He's talking about adding oil. He's talking about keep on going. He's talking about Jesus, our sacrifice, and our high priest. This seems like such a puny thing, such an unimportant thing. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. It's not a big deal, is it? It's a small thing. It's not a small thing, brothers and sisters. This is part of being in the family of God. It's part of living this life. You see, when times get tough, and the end gets near and the pressure grows greater, do you know what happens? What does it say in other places? The love of most will grow cold. Most. And so my responsibility to you, not just as pastor, but as another Christian, is to spur you on. I need to think about it. God, with my words, with my life, with my encouragement, with my correction, how can I spur you on to love and to good deeds which build up the family of God? It's important, brothers and sisters. It's part of it. It's part of it. Our time is up, but we're going to go into just a few more minutes and then we're going to stop. But I was thinking of that. Think for just a minute of those whose words and whose lives have encouraged you in love and good deeds. They weren't perfect. They fell short at times, but their lives and their words have encouraged you in love and good deeds. Aren't you glad for those people? Don't you want to be like that as well? And we are encouraged and urged by the Holy Spirit. Take some time. Think about this. How can you, don't, brothers and sisters, don't just say, it's not my life, it's their life. That's just the way they are. Okay. Okay. We fail our brothers and our sisters, and we fall short of obedience to the Holy Spirit when we miss this area. We really do. We really do. So come to it. Consider how. Consider how. And then let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. I had to be careful about this, and I really had to pray about this one, because you know what? We've been in the time of COVID for the last year plus, and we're getting together again now. We're starting to come back, but there's some that haven't started coming back yet, right? And I'll be really honest with you. I had to really pray about it. Lord, I don't want to offend. Lord, I don't want to whatever. But brothers and sisters, do we not see, do we not know, even in ourselves at times, the temptation to, it's easier just to stay home and watch online. I can stay in my pajamas. I can drink my coffee. I can pay half attention and then pay attention. It won't matter. It won't notice. But this person says to us, this writer says to us, listen, listen, let us not give up meeting together. And this expression is not just meeting informally another Christian. It's not just being with a Christian family. It is meeting together with other Christians. It is meeting together as the family of God and the church of God. Let me give you just an example of this, and as we come to a close. This afternoon, at the end of near the end of praise and worship, as we were singing right at the end together, Majesty, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, crown Him with many crowns. And then just as we were worshiping the Lord, what happened in your heart and what happened in your life as we together corporately were gathered here worshiping the Lord and lifting our voices and lifting our hands to Him? Now, God can meet us anywhere, but He has chosen to gather in the midst of His people and bless us in special ways. Do not miss that blessing. Do not fall short in this area. How many of you, all of you, when we came to the end of that worship time, and then we came into the prayer time for one another, that wasn't a burden to pray for one another, was it? It was a blessing. Did you feel yourself getting stronger as we were praying together? I did. There was a lift in spirit as we were together. That comes when we gather together in this way. And that is why we must push. We must press. We must make sure that we don't get into a habit of not meeting. You got to work on it. You say, oh, yeah, I know that, Pastor Jennifer. Yes, we know it. But if it were not needed, the writer wouldn't have said it. And he was saying it to people who were in the race and on the way and had gone a long way down that path. But let us, here's the last one, encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of His return. The day of His return. You see, just as our hearts rise in expectation for the day of his return. Just as surely, pressure grows around us. Things become more difficult. And that is why we must not give up meeting together. That is why we must encourage one another. You see, you thought church was all about you. It ain't. Your presence is about other people. And your presence brings encouragement to other people. Your worship strengthens others as you worship the Lord. Your prayers bring blessing and healing to other people. It's about all of us together. And as we go through this time before Jesus comes, it's not about just one person. It's about all of us together. And so the writer of Hebrews says to people who are on the way and who are running, he says, listen, draw near to God. You've got to. Don't draw back. Draw near to God. Then what? Hold on to the hope that you profess. Let us do that. Give attention to one another. How can we spur one another on to love and good works? Don't give up meeting. But how can we encourage one another? And this is one of the ways. So I urge you and I encourage you. You're here this afternoon, and you know what I say as your pastor? God bless you for being here on Sunday afternoon. Because I'll bet there are a few people, I shouldn't even say that, but there are a few people, when they found out the morning service was full, I don't want to go then, but you came. God bless you. And I encourage you to encourage others. You know that there are some who have drawn back. Call them. Encourage them. We're going to make it together. All the more. Come on. Encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. It's coming soon. That means it's near. We see it. We see the signs. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Amen? Amen. Amen. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up with them together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But until then, let us. Lord, this afternoon, I pray you'd bless your people who are gathered here. I pray that you would stir to remembrance in their hearts and in their minds these truths. Lord, help us not to set them aside as things that are just, of course, it's a 5-point to-do list. But Lord, help us to see that they are important for our lives and they're important for us as a church. And that in so doing, we will run with perseverance the race that is set before us as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who began our faith and the one who will end our faith. When we meet together with you in the air, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.